Wikipedia defines the prosperity gospel like this. It says, it is a controversial religious belief among some Protestant Christians who hold that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. What does Jesus say about this? I want to know.
Tonight, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Christ on the prosperity gospel. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. And we're going to get rid of about 90% plus of all preachers right out of the gate. And this really sets the tone on how the land lays right here. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Jesus sent the disciples out with a message that did not cost them anything in realm of material goods. They received it freely, and they were to give it freely. It was not to be sold. It was not to be commercialized upon. It was to be given freely. And whenever a minister of the gospel makes the listener feel that they are obligated in any way to commensurate them for the spiritual truth they are giving them, this is a violation of the doctrine of Christ. And sad to say, to anyone that's paying attention, we have done away with 90% plus, and that's probably a generous estimate, of modern-day preachers. And in many areas, we have talked about when we really examine the doctrine of Christ and look at the book of Acts or any part of Scripture, that what is being done today in the American Evangelical Church would not have been recognized as Christianity in the first and second century. And this is a clear example. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll see Paul espouse the doctrine of Christ here. And we're going to get very specific, and we've addressed this before. Many people try to make hay out of the fact that Paul come teaching some doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ, some higher revelation. Can you imagine? Paul would blow a fuse. You know, here I am, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I've got something deeper than what Christ taught. Listen to this. And I mean, that would be, Paul would be so insulted with that. Yeah. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I want to say this about every born again child of God. You will want to give. You will want to bless other believers that are in need, and you'll just want to bless people sometimes if you're able to bless them. You will want to give, to use your money to further the work of the gospel and the kingdom of God. That is a given. Yep. If you're born again, you're going to want to give. You're not going to have someone twist your arm to give. You're going to want to give. In verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Here is the real key to giving the way God wants you to give. It has to be decided in your own heart with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nobody should ever give a dime except that which they are led to give by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, so let him give, not grudgingly. You know, people that give because they think they have to and they don't, you know, they don't really want to give, but they're giving out of some sense of duty. You might as well not give. That's wrong. And he goes on to say, or of necessity. Now, that word means that somebody is coercing you into thinking you need to give. If it's necessity, that means people are making you think you really have to do it. I want to read from a commentary by Harris on 2 Corinthians, and I want to read his explanation of it. It's real good. He says, here Paul supplies a scriptural motive for avoiding giving that is reluctant or pressured. Any giving that is reluctant, or you're giving it because you feel pressure, just don't give. As to attitude, giving should be cheerful, not reluctant. As to motivation, giving should result from a desire to gain God favor, not from external constraint. Here's what a lot of preachers do. They'll come on and they'll say, now, Jimmy, if you don't give me money, my wife's going to starve. My kids are going to starve. They're going to repossess my speedboat. And to those preachers, I would say, you need to get off your blessed assurance, get a job, and provide for your family like God said you were supposed to. And there are these other guys that come on and they say, you know, wow, I got this deep revelation. I got so much truth that nobody else has. And if you don't give me your money, this truth isn't going to get out to everybody and God's going to go out of business. And they use guilt and they use manipulation. And they do this all the time from sunup to sundown on Christian radio and Christian television. We've all heard it. This is wrong. Giving should be 100% led by the Holy Spirit. And until you're doing that, you're not putting your money where it needs to go. If somebody is coercing you to give it $100 for something, that's $100 that isn't going where the Holy Spirit wants it to. We should absolutely shut the door on all of this money manipulation that we hear from sunup to sundown on Christian television and Christian radio. It's wrong and contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You gave the example there in 2 Corinthians 9, how the scripture on sowing bountifully is used to manipulate. Here's another one. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, this is so distorted. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this is another beautiful scripture with a beautiful truth in it that has been so twisted by the crew that I call them the prosperity pimps, because they're just purveyors of harlotry. And the word I would draw your attention to in this text is bosom. It's the word kolpos. And I'll read here from Marshall's commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And any study of this word will tell you what it is. It says, the fold of the garment, kolpos, was used as a pocket by both Jews and Greeks. That a fairly large skirt is meant is indicated. And what this was is just like it says, it was a big folded pocket. It's just like in their long flowing robes, it was just like a big pouch. And it would fasten up here and you could put stuff in it to carry. And they were pretty large because, you know, back then they didn't have Fords or Chevys. They walked a lot of times. They would ride their animals or they would walk. And as they would go from one place to another, they would have their coal posts and they would fill it up with what they need. And what this scripture was talking about is when the ministers of the gospel would go house to house. If I would come to your house and hold a meeting before I left and to go to my next place, you'd load my little coal posts up. You'd put bottled water, Hershey bars, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You would give me everything I needed to be well pleased and satisfied till I get to my next meeting. We're talking about God's people taking care of the people that minister them the word of God. What we're not talking about is beachfront property, jet airplanes. We're not talking about Rolex watches. All of this is twisted and forced into this text by people that obviously want to move money from your pocket to theirs. So to really learn how to give, led by the Holy Spirit, you've got to tune this out. And number one, the first hint of manipulation, you shut the door. Because if you listen to manipulation of men, you'll not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit to really put your money where it really need to be going. Now, in the Didache, I'll go back there, about three little parts out of the Didache. Didache chapter 11, verse 12. It says here, "But if anyone should say in the spirit, give me money or anything else, do not listen to him." I remember one man, I'll not mention his name, but his initials were Morris Sorello. And old Morris was having a convention, one of his conferences down in Dallas. And old Morris said, "Yeah, the Lord told me the first 100 people to give however much money it was, that they're going to get a special word from God." Now, I just really believe that the Father was up there. "Yeah, Morris, you tell them to give their money and I'll give them a special one for you, Morris." I mean, people just need to think a little bit and shut the door on this nonsense. And that's just one example. We could give bad examples of this from sun up to sundown. Everybody knows it. So we're not going to belabor the fact. We just have to really understand that the doctrine of Christ stands against this nonsense, that what Jesus did when he sent out his disciples and the doctrine of Christ that was followed by the apostolic fathers and the anti-Nicene church, what's being done today in America would not be recognized as Christianity. They have turned the gospel into an industry. Into an industry, a multi-million dollar industry. And I'm sure you are well aware of this, being involved in the music industry like you were, that the corruption that's come in, and it's all about money. It's about money and greed.
You know, I'm remembering too, another thing that Jesus said when he sent out, it may have been when he sent out the 70. He said, don't even take an extra coat. Don't take any money or nothing with you. You just go and they'll take care of you or you move on. I mean,
that's exactly right.
Not take anything.
And do you know how they could do that? Because they knew that if they got to their place, and you know, back then the churches were in the homes.
Yeah.
But they didn't have to take a trailer and a cart with everything they need. Because they knew that they could trust the Lord and they could trust God's people, because if they got to where they got, their little coal pond would be loaded up again and they'd be good to go. Didn't need to take a bunch of stuff, because God's people are going to take care of the ministers of God and keep moving. You see.
Well, Paul even was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, there's a big, the whole starting of verse 6 is good all the way down. But just what you said just reminded me about, where it says, for we brought, and it's in verse 7 of chapter 6, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, we just need food and clothing, some place to stay.
Yeah.
He said a lot of other great things in that. That's another great thing about not, you know, he went on to say in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Oh, yeah.
So.
Yeah. We'll look at another one here. That is one of the, there's several texts in the doctrine of Christ that these people just twist to their own destruction. And I fear for these people when they stand before God. I really fear for them because it's not going to be pretty. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. And let's read verse 29 with that to get the context. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The old hundredfold return.
I can't wait to hear what you say about this, because I've got that verse highlighted in my Bible when I was still going to some of these other teachings, these prosperity. That was one that was used a lot.
A lot. I mean, I have, well, we've all heard it, haven't we? Boy, yeah. They'll get, and what it is, it's a message that doesn't apply to the new man in Christ. It applies to that old man that lusts after the flesh and lusts after worldly possessions. And it makes the person think that if I give this person $10, I'll get $100 back. And they're given out of greed. They're not given led by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They're given out of greed. And that is so wrong. And in the text, it's so obvious. We just got one mother. You know, we can't have 100 mothers. We just got one. And mothers are such a great thing. And this is obviously speaking metaphorically here. And I want to read what Adam Clark had to say about this. I mean, Adam Clark really nails this so good. And I'll just read what he said. Adam Clark's commentary. He said, but thus far is plain, that those who have left all for the sake of Christ do find among genuine Christians spiritual relatives, which are as dear to them as fathers, mothers, etc. Yet they have the promise of receiving a hundredfold, often literally fulfilled. For wherever a Christian travels among Christians, the shelter of their houses and the product of their lands are at his service as far as they are requisite. Besides, these words were spoken primarily to the disciples and pointed out their itinerant manner of life and how traveling from house to house, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, they should, among the followers of Christ, be provided with everything necessary in all places as if the whole were their own. The reason why people don't get this, they're not thinking biblically. In when these words were written, Jesus didn't say, go out and build a building. Yeah, go out, get a loan, and buy a $50,000 piece of property, take out another loan, build a pole barn, and put a sign on it. They didn't do none of that. They didn't build no buildings. It wasn't till the 4th century that they got close enough to God to start building buildings after the time of Constantine. But this was fulfilled in the apostolic foundation of going from house to house. The church began in the house, That's where it's coming back to. These, what we see in the American church that has amassed its billions of dollars, that's a wineskin that's going to pop. The old wineskin cannot hold the new wine that's being poured out. There's a move by the Holy Spirit to take people back to the doctrine of Christ and also back to the Christ that's reigning at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is new wine that this old system can't hold because it's going to pop it. This is just one example. They can't handle Matthew 10:8. They can't handle it, man. They cannot say, yes, I believe in the doctrine of Christ, because they've just busted their own bubble, you see. So when we understand it, like Brother Clark does here, yeah, this is talking about the people of God taking care of the men and women of God that put forth the gospel. That's exactly what it's talking about. We're talking coal pulse here. We're not talking Rolexes and Bentleys and all of the things that the modern day ministers so-called want to twist it into being. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. In Luke chapter 6, we have the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people will compare Luke chapter 6, verse 20 with what Christ said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. But they're two different teachings taught at two different times. It's not one evangelist, this one evangelist saw this one way, another. That's not what happened. Sermon on the Plain, Sermon on the Mount, but that's another lesson that we will assuredly do. But let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And here's another one they can't handle. They can't handle this, certainly not the prosperity purveyors. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And being poor isn't a blessing, but yet the poor are blessed. Many people say that in this prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel, if you're poor, you're under a curse. I've heard that so many times. You've got the curse of poverty if you're poor. If you're poor, you've got a lack of faith. If you're poor, you're just not giving me enough money. Oh, yeah, your problem, if you'd give me my money, your money to me, get a 100-fold return, you wouldn't be poor, would you? This is how the game is played. Yet Jesus said, blessed are ye poor. Jesus didn't consider poor being a sin, but let's look at another one. Neither did Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said here, 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 5, the scripture says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? And far from saying that being poor is a curse, the gospel was preached to the poor, and the poor, if they have faith in Christ, and like you said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. They were a blessed people and a happy people. This is in Galatians 2 and 10, Paul said that, I'm not asking anything for myself, but I want, please take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem church was in great poverty. And one of the big reasons for it was martyrdom. Mm. And there were so many men that were being martyred that there were a lot of moms and kids, widows and children to take care of. And for some reason in the early church, of course, Jerusalem was held in high regard, and the church in Jerusalem is where it all started. And when a family, when their husband would be martyred, as I mean, there were thousands of ministers of the gospel martyred. And the mom and the kids would go back to Jerusalem, and there was great poverty there. And, you know, Paul said, you know, just let's remember the poor. And so, yeah, it's we've come a long way. And I fear that the train is moving in the wrong direction. Now, let's set this thing in a broad context. Let's take the doctrine of Christ. And we've talked a lot about how Jesus came to expound unto us the true meaning of the law. And not only if we understand the doctrine of Christ, we'll understand the law, the prophets, Paul's epistles, the book of Revelation, the epistles of Peter, all of it. So let's set this in a broad context, and let's go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, because these are other basic principles that the lines are blurred on. So let's try to set a few things straight and clear in our mind. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, something we have to address here is covetousness. And this is another thing we're going to see Christ directly address in the doctrine of Christ. And when he's doing, when Christ is addressing covetousness, he is expounding on the Ten Commandments, specifically this one in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, there's a basic principle that's taught here in the Torah that it's okay for you to have something, and it's wrong for somebody else to lust after it. It is good to go out and work and have something, and it's wrong for other people to want to take it away. And this is basically what our government is, socialism. You know, we're going to redistribute the wealth, and basically socialism is sanctified theft of what other people have worked for. But that's another topic. And it's also right and proper if somebody becomes prosperous enough to have other people working for them, to have people working for them. Nothing wrong with that. It is okay to work and have things, and it's wrong for other people to lust after them. Now, in this context, and I'll give you the here again, well, let's go to Matthew 6:33, and this is the parameter here that guides us in Matthew chapter 6. And we just might, let's just begin with verse 19, and we'll get these while we're in the neighborhood here. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 19. And the text says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, down in verse 33, here's our plumb line. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we really need to back up. And so there's no confusion here, because all of these texts are so perverted. But let's just back up to verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow was cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So whatever is added to us through our toil and the labor of our hands, whatever we accumulate after seeking first the kingdom is absolutely legitimate in the sight of God. It's okay for people to work and to have things, and even to the point of being prosperous to where other people are working for you. Nothing wrong with that. These are just more lines that are so blurred in our days of confusion that we live in. Now, let's go back to Colossians 3 and 5. And let's address covetousness. And this is something that's in the Ten Commandments. This is a big one. Covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. It's defined here in Paul's epistle to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5. And it is clearly defined as idolatry. Colossians 3 and 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And this is a big one. Wow. It's right in the Ten Commandments. It is defined specifically as a form of idolatry, because you're idolizing material things. And some of the most covetous people in the world are poor. Being covetous doesn't relate to how much you have. It relates to the condition of your heart. Poor people, and not all poor people, but there are poor people that are as covetous as Bill Gates, because they're always jealous and envious of what other people have. Covetousness does not speak to the bottom line of your bank account. It speaks to the condition of your heart that wants what other people have. People have a right to work and have things, and it's wrong for other people to want to have what they have. And this is a lot of the problem with ministers, because they want what other people have. They want those material goods, and they want to use the gospel as a means to obtain those things. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it puts it very well. And it says, and it's here, let's just take it from the top. It's speaking here of false prophets. And remember the didache. Anybody ask for money, he's a false prophet. You're out of here. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, this is the motivation of these people identified. Covetousness is their motivation. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you.
Wow.
That pretty much says it, doesn't it, Jimmy?
Yeah, it does.
So, and that's why I say I fear for these people. Because what they're doing is in direct violation of the doctrine of Christ. It's in direct violation of the Ten Commandments. And it's not going to be very good for them. And that's why, you know, people that are caught up in this, repent. Stop supporting these ministries that are doing this. And I realize, I mean, that's most of them. And, you know, we're here. We're not going along to get along. We're here to call people back to Christ. we're saying follow him. And I realize when I'm calling people to follow Christ that I'm putting them on a path that's going to take them right out of the American religious institution. And I say, thank God for that.
And thank the God. American dream.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Is the American dream, isn't that covetousness right there? To have everything?
Yeah. And I think it was John D. Rockefeller, or maybe, I can't remember, said, or maybe some campaign years ago promised to everyone a chicken in every pot, you know, or, you know. And that is, you know, and I hope our nation is blessed, and I hope that people are prosperous. But the more our nation prospers, the more we just move away from God. So that's not the answer either.
Remember that book that came out 10, 15 years ago about that guy in the Old Testament where he prayed, enlarge my territory so I can...
Prayer of Jabez. Was that right?
Jabez. Prayer of Jabez.
Prayer of Jabez. Oh, yeah.
What do you think about that?
Well, what it said in the Bible is good. But here again, that is just another thing. Enlarge my gates. You know, it was just put into a prosperity scenario to man just get more stuff. And so it was another example of a biblical truth that is used by people to commercialize the gospel.
But Jabez was praying to enlarge his territory so he could do more for people with it. Or like that, right?
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. And all of these scriptures have beautiful truths in them, but they're being twisted. They're being twisted.
So is it okay to pray for finances so you can go help people? Or should just let God, just when he knows he can trust you with it, make it happen?
There's nothing wrong in praying for help with their finances. There's nothing wrong for wanting to live inside and not underneath a tree. Nothing wrong with wanting to drive from point A to B instead of walking. Nothing wrong with any of that. And absolutely, it's okay to pray about it. God cares about our needs. And here again, Matthew 6:33, this is our plumb line. If we're seeking first the kingdom, whatever the Father adds to us after that, it's legitimate. And some people, and you know, in most of the world, is a lot smarter than me on making money.
Me too.
I've been a common working man all my life. And we wrote, Sister Donna, I'd have to tell you, 18 books. And we preached. You've seen the stack of teachings we got back here. We've traveled, taught. I've taught lessons like this 2 and 3 times a week for 40 years. And I worked, and so did Donna, all of life until we retired.
You worked and, other jobs.
Yeah, I worked. Oh, yeah, I worked. Mm-hmm. And by the way, we'll talk about Paul a little bit. Paul was a tent maker. You know, Apostle Paul did too. And of course, a lot of people think the call into ministry is a call to be a sanctified bum. And it's not. And so many people are today, they're looking at the ministry as a profession. And it's not a real call at all to preach the gospel or truth. Yeah. And my goodness, for high paying jobs, I know a church that's within walking distance of where I'm sitting. And I know there's a fella here in the building where I live. He attends his church, and their minister makes $80,000 a year. He preaches one sermon on Sunday morning. It's about 20 minutes long, and that's it. You know, and he'll, you know, whatever else he does. I mean, it's ridiculous, and it's a profession. And that's where we're at in America. And that's why that a return to the doctrine of Christ is going to pop that wineskin. You know, it's not just off a little bit. It's off from the core. You know, the foundations have been destroyed. So what can the righteous do? You know, we've just got to get out of Babylon and follow Christ. Mm. And if we follow him, it'll take us right out of there. And that's just the way that is. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 15. And let's listen to the doctrine of Christ. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And here again, Christ is emphasizing the Ten Commandments. Covetousness, beware of it. Because covetousness is such a sneaky devil. And covetousness, when clothed in the cloak of religion, is doubly deceptive. It's okay to be covetous for God, you see. And it's take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You got an old car that keeps breaking down. That's not the measure of your spiritual life. The clothes you wear. I was reading in Charles Finney, and Charles Finney was writing there in his memoirs where there was a man that he was preaching, and the guy felt sorry for him because his clothes were shabby, and give him some money to buy some clothes. And Charles Finney wouldn't ask for money, and he lived on just poverty all of his life. And I'll read a little excerpt from his memoirs just to draw a contrast between him and the so-called men of God. He finally had a man that had enough to where he gave Finney $600 a year. And this is what Finney lived on.
And what year was this? Back in the early 1900s?
In the early 1800s. And still, I mean, that still wasn't a lot to live on for a year. But here's one of the entries. This is on page 137 of his memoirs. He talks about a fellow that come in to one of the meetings and give him an offering. It says, on going away, he left a letter for me containing $3 $10 bills. A few days later, he came up again and spent 2 or 3 days and attended our meeting and became very much interested in the work. When he went away, he left another letter containing, as before, $3 $10 bills. Thus, I found myself possessed of $60, with which I immediately purchased a buggy. Before this time, though I had a horse, I had no carriage, and my young wife and myself used to go a good deal on foot to meeting. So that's the kind of guy he was.
Yeah.
And I respect someone like that. And I have absolutely zero respect for these modern purveyors of this prosperity gospel. I have no respect for them. I have nothing but contempt and disgust for them. That's all I can say. And I think that that's probably mild relating to the way that God feels about them.
Well, it's got to make you feel that you're not a good Christian if you're poor based on their teachings.
Like, sure.
I'm not doing something right. You know, they're just a better Christian than I am, and God loves them more. And so he's blessing them with stuff, and I'm just barely getting by.
Yeah. And I remember, I'll tell you, this is kind of funny. It ain't funny, but it is. We might as well laugh to keep from crying. But I actually know an individual that they were going to one of these prosperity type churches, and this person's dream was an expensive brass bed. And I mean, this was an expensive bedroom suit, you know, cost a couple $1,000 or however much. It was an expensive one. Big, nice brass bed. Well, this person, they sowed a seed into one of these ministries, and they said, I'm claiming that brass bed. And of course, he said, God, give me this brass bed. But of course, with it come the monthly payment. And this is true. The payment on this bed was so high that this person actually got insomnia and was so worried about the bills that they couldn't rest on their brass bed that God gave them. True story. And that's how silly this is. I remember another dear sister that was going to one of these assemblies, and the preacher would drive up in a brand new Lincoln Continental with all the bells and whistles. Now, she had a old junker car that would run on a good day and, you know, looked like someone had been beating on it with a ball peen hammer, you know. And if you look at these churches, the preacher will drive up in a new Caddy or a Lincoln, but the rest of the assembly, their cars ain't quite as good, you know. And a lot of times this doesn't trickle down from the top. It's not like good old trickle down Reagan economics. That doesn't trickle down. It goes right to the top, you know. So it's silly. It's silly, and it's a lie. And Jesus went on to expound this parable. He said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherefore to bestow, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And this again speaks to the Matthew 6:33 people. If we seek first the kingdom, what we get is legitimate. If we do not, we are rich toward ourselves and not rich toward God. And one day our barn's going to burn.
Mm-hmm. Well, he even went on to say, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment.
Yeah. If we'll just focus on the kingdom, we're good to go.
Yeah.
We're good to go. So that's what we're going to do here. We're just going to focus, and we're going to stay focused, and we're just going to keep rolling. A couple more texts really would be good for us to look at. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I've seen so much of this in my days. There was a guy, we had an assembly one time years ago, and this fellow was coming, and he was getting all fired up. He got up and said, God has called me to be full-time in the ministry. You know, and at that time, I was preaching, working, doing everything, and working more than 40 hours a week on top of it. Well, this guy, he's going to go full-time in the ministry. And says, I'm quitting my job this Friday, and I'm going to be full-time. And this guy, and I don't say it with any joy, but within a year, and it was less than that, within a matter of just months, he was backslidden back in the world. And which showed that there was something in his heart and his faith that was deficient. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and these are some scriptures we also need to read. It said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God is a big fan of working. He says work is a good thing, and it's a good thing when you work that you can buy whatever you want if you're seeking first the kingdom. God does not condone laziness. He doesn't condone the ministry as an excuse to be a sanctified bum. There are people that know how to work. They'll go from assembly to assembly just bumming. You know, they know how to do it. And I'll just say a little something like this about this, because this is something also that has become very problematic. I imagine you get these also, but we constantly get appeals for help from foreign countries. It'll come from this country, that country, and it'll be a sad story, and I never give money to a voice over the phone or an email. You just cannot do it. Mm-hmm. If I know the situation, I am ready to help. But if you give to people that you don't know, you're going to give your money to something that is going to prevent you from giving your money where the Holy Spirit really wants it to go. It's a great thing to help people, but you cannot allow yourself to be conned out of money. And I just tell people that I cannot give money to a voice over the phone because you have someone, they'll call you or email you. You have no way of knowing. And it's sad that that's the way our world is, but that's the way that our world is.
Yeah.
So when we know the need, we know the situation, and if that person is a believer and is in the fellowship of the saints, they're going to have someone that is there with them that knows them, that the Spirit of God will move upon to help them. So that's just something I thought I'd throw in, because I guarantee you that if you, whether it's your life or whether it's a ministry, this is just another one of Satan's ploys that he'll use to destroy your ministry and your life. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, I say this to men that say they're called into the ministry, that does not relieve you in any way of your obligation to work and support your family. And I just want to throw that in. Being called into the ministry is not sanctifying being a bum, because God is clear. God is clear on these things, and it's good for us to hear that. Now, let's go back to the Didache. Let's go to chapter 12. Let's read one more passage here out of the Didache, chapter 12, and let's just read. It says, "Everyone who comes in the name of the Lord is to be welcomed, but then examine him, and you will find out, for you will have insight, what is true and what is false." We're to examine people. "If the one who comes is merely passing through, assist him as much as you can, but he must not stay with you for more than 2, or if necessary, 3 days. However, if he wishes to settle among you and is a craftsman, let him work for his living. But if he is not a craftsman, decide according to your own judgment how he shall live among you as a Christian without being idle." Very sound advice, totally in line. And you see, they weren't a bunch of hard taskmasters that didn't want to help anybody. They loved people. They loved one another. But they knew that if they allowed bums to come in and take what God had given them, that they would not be able to fulfill the task that God gave them. That was true then, and that is true now. And there are a lot of people that think that not giving in to this sort of people is just unloving. It is absolutely loving. It is loving the assembly. It's loving God. And you don't help someone by enabling them to be a bum. You just don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a scripture that is very telling, as all of these are. When you read these scriptures and then you look at what's going on in America, you wonder, are they reading the same book we are? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 9. "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. This is the Apostle Paul talking. While he was ministering and going through all of this persecution, Paul was laboring with his own hands. Paul was a tent maker. And this tells us something about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee schooled under Gamaliel and had the highest learning in the rabbinic school of the Pharisees. And yet he was a working man. He was a tent maker that really went to the effort to get the education. He found out later that there was a little higher education, no pun intended, that he needed to get. But it tells us something about Paul. He was not a lazy man. He was a working man that thought that education and learning about the things of God was worth going after. So tells us something about Paul and about what real men and women of God are all about. And labor, working with their own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Made like the filth of this world. And yet today, well, I'll just go ahead and say the name, Billy Graham. He has Interstate Highway named after him. In the early church, they were burying the Christians underneath the highway, then building the road over top. And Billy Graham, on FOJC, we have a teaching on Billy Graham. He was honored by dozens of Catholic universities, honored him with honorary doctorates because he caved in. He caved in, he sold out, and would not try to convert Catholics, but would send people to Catholic churches when they responded on his crusades. Mm-hmm. That's why Billy has an interstate highway named after him. And I read a book on revival, and this was written by a popular parachurch ministry. And in this, there was about 20 pages on Billy Graham. And to Charles Finney, there was one sentence of about 10 words. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And it's not very good, but it is good because God is good and he's doing something. He's bringing us back to the doctrine of Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 6, and I think we'll probably close out with this because this really lays to rest the idea that the Apostle Paul taught something different than the doctrine of Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's begin in about verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means anybody that doesn't agree with the words of Jesus Christ that we have recorded in Scripture. If you don't agree with it, to these wholesome words, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, which is the doctrine of Christ, the wholesome words of Jesus, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. We're commanded to withdraw ourselves from people that teach us things because this is so contrary to the doctrine of Christ that a child of God cannot tolerate it. let alone support it and promote it. Last night, Sister Donna and I watched on television a movie about John Huss, who was one of the reformers. There were, his followers were called the Hussites, and he was deeply influenced by the teaching of John Wycliffe. And he died a martyr, and he had his head cut off for saying many of the things that we've said tonight in this teaching. He preached against the greed of the Church of Rome in amassing material wealth. And what's sad is that, well, it was sad that Mr. Huss died a martyr, but it's also sad that the lessons that were learned in the Protestant Reformation, they have been forgotten. Today, not only is the American Evangelical Church, they're running to join hands with the Church of Rome, but they are as guilty and even more so in amassing greed as the Catholic Church was that John Wycliffe and John Huss preached against. I admire those brave men and martyrs for God that stood for the truth, even at the loss of their own life.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray it provided you with clarity and understanding. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. Leave a comment, ask a question. You can also email us comments and questions now at thedoctrineofchristseries@gmail.com. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all.